Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
Scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. No weapon forged against you will prevail, and you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this their vindication from me, declares the Lord. This is the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, it's good to be back. I'm so grateful to serve a congregation that values the spiritual, emotional, and physical health of its pastors and staff, and for the time that you allowed me to be off on some renewal time, and we did some stuff with the family that was great for us, and we're really looking forward to being back now and getting charged into the fall and all the exciting things that are happening in the ministry here at Stonebridge. So thanks again for the opportunity to do that, and I look forward to the ministry that we'll share together in the weeks and months to come. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious God, we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. I pray your strength to the messenger this morning, that these words be your words, that your good news be proclaimed, received, and responded to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So I don't know if you've noticed, but if you've turned on the TV the past couple of weeks, things seem to be a little chaotic in our world right now. We've got children at the border and politicians who are trying to figure out what to do with them and how to handle that crisis. We've got a spread of a virus in Africa that threatens not only the country where it is and the countries where it is, but the world around us. We've got violence in the Middle East escalating once again. We've got conflicts all over the world. And if we watch the news just long enough, we can get the sense that things are just completely out of control and that chaos is all around us. I think that we have different tolerance levels of chaos. Each one of us is wired differently, and we experience different chaos in different things. Me, for example, we took the children camping for several days while we were out on our vacation, and we've got this pop-up camper, and we love going camping, but one of the things that really bugs me is messiness and clutter. And so when the kids come into the camper and their bags just sort of explode everywhere and there's clothes and shoes and all kinds of sleeping bags and all kinds of mess, it drives me crazy. So I'll just grab it, everything up, and I'll just kind of stuff it all into a cabinet someplace so I don't have to see it, because that helps me to relax. Other folks don't mind clutter so much. There's nothing wrong with it, and so they don't get freaked out when they see a lot of clutter. You might notice in your worship guide that we've got several positions on staff that are open. We've had some staff turnover. We've got some transitions. We're starting some new things. And there are some people who get really, really nervous when they see staffing changes and they see changes in their church or their structure, their organization. And that seems really chaotic. For me, that's not chaotic at all. I don't get really nervous when I see staff changes and those types of turnover. I just see it as an opportunity to move forward. But others get kind of nervous about it. And so we kind of have to work together and manage that together. Just tell you right now, you're going to see more of that. We've got some new things coming up. We've got some other things that are going to happen. You're going to see more and more of this. So if chaos makes you nervous in that respect, just prepare yourself, because it's going to continue to go that direction. And I hope that we can navigate it together, because again, we all have varying tolerances of how we manage chaos, and we respond differently to different situations. And so we thought about this worship series getting started right now, because we are about to enter a very chaotic time of our year. If you have kids, you know that back to school is just around the corner, just a couple of weeks away, and you know all the chaos that goes with getting kids back into school, all the things you have to do to prepare for the first day of school, and the new schedule that happens once school starts, and navigating all of those challenges once again. And so it's a crazy time of year, it's a chaotic time of year, but it's also a time where we can really understand what it means to be disciples of Jesus Christ and to focus on our faith. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about how we cope with chaos all around us, dealing with difficult people, handling abusive situations and bullying, managing conflict, and ultimately, hopefully, finding peace in our lives as we represent the Christ around us. Because ultimately, that's our job. I mean, as followers of Christ, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we represent Christ in the world. And so if we can enter the fall with a renewed hope of a new hope and a new faith that we can grow and represent Christ, even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of anxiety, even when we have to deal with difficult people, if we can represent Christ to the world, even in those cases, then we're going to see the light of Christ shining brighter and transforming our community and our world with his love. And so today we're going to talk about dealing with difficult people. My wife thought that I should subtitle today's message, An Introductory Guide to Understanding John McLarty. But that's not what you're going to get this morning. You know, really, the truth of the matter is that difficult people surround us. We work with some folks that are difficult. Sometimes we live with people who are difficult. Sometimes we teach with people who are difficult. We teach students who are difficult. I mean, we know that difficult people are all around us, and we can't change that. We can't just snap our fingers and make everybody get along. So how do we cope with that? How do we manage and deal with those who sometimes make our lives difficult and sometimes even miserable? Well, I think the Bible offers us some great, great examples. If you read through Scripture, you can see that the Bible is full of difficult people that God had to deal with. The Bible tells us in Genesis that God created the world out of chaos, that there was chaos and God brought order and form to the world. And then God created human beings in God's image. And from the very beginning, human beings were difficult. Adam and Eve were disobedient to the one command God gave them. Adam and Eve's children, Cain killed his brother Abel. The Tower of Babel was a group of people who were trying to get closer to God, but being difficult in the process. The world had become so difficult by the time we get to the story of Noah that God destroyed the world. And then we get to God rebuilt the covenant with Abraham and his descendants. And then those Israelites found themselves slaved in Egypt. And they were enslaved in Egypt, and God sent Moses to deliver them. And as soon as Moses delivered the Israelites from Egypt, they got into the wilderness, and they began complaining that they didn't have enough food to eat, and they didn't have anything to drink, and God would provide for them, but they still complained against God. And so these were difficult people all along. God appointed Moses to lead the Israelites through the wilderness, and then when they got to the promised land, God appointed Joshua to lead them into the promised land. And they inhabited the promised land, and everything was great. And when Joshua died, the Israelites were overseen by a succession of judges. And these judges became less and less and less capable as you go. And you can read through the Bible and see how these judges just didn't live up to it. But the idea was that the Israelite nation was a different kind of nation, that God was their king, and they were servants of God. But the Israelites looked around, and they saw all these other nations that had kings leading them, these military leaders to protect them. And they said, "We want a king." And God said, "No, you don't want a king, because if you have a king, you're just going to have somebody who lords it over you. He's going to tax you. He's going to take all your stuff away, and he's going to rule over you, and you're not going to have that relationship. I want to be your king." They said, "No, no, no, we want a king. We want a person, a military leader who's going to protect us." And finally, God said, "Okay, fine." And Samuel, the prophet, anointed Saul as Israel's first king. Saul was about 30 years old when he became king of Israel, Israel's first king. And as most 30 years old, he was not quite had the capacity for leadership that he needed to have. And his rule did not go real well. He was kind of corrupt, and he kind of let the power go to his head. And so God then anointed David to be Israel's second king. And you remember the story of David and being discovered with his brothers, and then David and Goliath and all those stories. And David eventually had to wrestle power away from Saul, but then we had King David. He wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. But even in David's story, there's some places where things went really badly wrong. And you can read through 2 Samuel and read how David's children were really kind of messed up. David, even though he was a great king, his rule wasn't always real positive and real effective. But we have this great story in 2 Samuel chapter 16 that I think is sort of one of the quintessential passages of how we really deal with difficult people that sometimes come into our lives. And I want to share it with you. 2 Samuel 16, starting at verse 5. If you have a Bible with you or a Bible app on your phone, you can follow along. "So as King David approached Baruhim," which was a town, he was traveling, "a man from the same clan as Saul's family," Saul was his predecessor, "came out from there. His name was Shimei, son of Gera, and he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and special guard were on David's right and left." So you picture this scene. One of David's predecessor's fans had come out and was throwing stones and cursing at David and all of his people standing around them. So this was probably a pretty chaotic scene. "As he cursed, Shimei said, 'Get out! Get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel! The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has handed the kingdom over to your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a man of blood.' So, you know, clearly, Shimei has some strong opinions about how David's time as king has gone. And even David's son was out to kill him and was out to overthrow him and become the king. And so it was a chaotic time. And this guy wasn't saying anything untrue. He just wasn't a fan of David's. And so he was hurling these insults. Here's my favorite verse. Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." I need people like that in my life who will go cut somebody's head off for me. But the king said, "What do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" Then David said to Abishai and all of his officials, "My son, who is of my own flesh, is trying to take my life. How much more then this Benjaminite, Shimei? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will see my distress and repay me with good for the cursing I am receiving today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. Lovely. And all the king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted. And there he refreshed himself. I don't have David's perspective most of the time. When I experience someone who is throwing stones at me or hurling insults at me, I don't have the patience and perspective and the restraint that David shows in these moments. But David is such an inspiration to me. As someone who deals with a difficult person in a difficult situation in a way that has a whole lot different perspective. I'm not there yet. I'm trying to learn from King David's example how we handle people who disagree with us. David says, "Let him. It may be that the Lord wants him to say what he's saying. And if this is the case, then perhaps the Lord will repay me with good for this cursing that I am taking today." Now, I don't know how David thought that the Lord might repay him. I don't think that David thought that there'd be gifts waiting for him when he arrived at his destination and he was going to get showered with all these presents because he'd been such a good boy for God and not fought back and not had his guy cut the guy's head off. I think maybe the good that God would repay David with would be wisdom and perspective and knowledge. That he might learn something, even from this person who was cursing at him, that he would learn something from this person who was being difficult. I think that's how God repays us. For our patience and our resilience in those moments when we feel like we're under attack. Because it's really easy when somebody comes at us to get really emotionally charged and to fire back and to get into this time where we think we've got to fight back, we've got to answer all the questions and we've got to defend ourselves and we have to remember that we're going to have those attacks. Those attacks will come. As we had read just a minute ago, Isaiah reminds us, "No weapon formed against you shall prevail." Well, they'd only say that if there was the assumption that there would be weapons formed against us at some point. There are going to be weapons formed against us. People are going to come after us with things that may be difficult. But God's promise is that none of those weapons will prevail against us. That my strength is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. That you can endure even the criticism and the disagreements and the frustrations that you have with people around you. So David stays calm in that moment. And he asks what he can learn in the midst of that attack. I think as we talk about what it means to cope with chaos and what it means to deal with difficult people, we have to remember there is always going to be chaos around us. The world is not a perfect place. And there are always going to be difficult people that we have to deal with and difficult situations that are going to come up. And we have to learn how to handle those unavoidable challenges. And I think there are really four keys to how we do that. The first is that our perspective, not the problem, determines success or failure. Our perspective about the situation, not the problem itself, determines whether or not we're going to be successful. If we can have the perspective of there's something we can learn here, if we have the attitude that there's an opportunity for growth here, then that changes the whole, that reframes the whole problem and allows us then to think of ways that we can be successful. Second, there's a big difference between problem spotting and problem solving. It's easy to spot problems. It takes intelligence and creativity to solve problems. And so when somebody comes to me with an issue, I'm going to ask not only for them to tell me about the problem, I'm going to ask for, you know, how do you propose we solve this? What are some possible solutions? I've got some secret admirers who love to send me little notes, but the problem is they're anonymous notes, and so when they say things that they don't like about the church, we don't get to read them because they don't have anyone's name on them, so we don't know who we're talking to. So we don't read anonymous things in the church because that's not how we operate in the church. But I mean, these are just people who are pointing out problems. And so it's nice to have somebody point out the problem, but we're really more productive if we're helping each other solve the problems. And that's really what I'm interested in, is when we get together and talk about the things that are happening and talk about ways that we might solve the challenges that we're facing. Sort of related to that, it's important to remember that the size of the person is always more important than the size of the problem. We're in the relationship business. The body of Christ is relationships. And so we're talking about building people up. And we're always more interested in building the body of Christ than building people. And I think that's the better way of solving problems. We can attack a lot of problems by cutting people's heads off, but that really doesn't solve the ultimate problem. Because we're trying to build God's kingdom and we're trying to grow people into the image of Christ. Then we deal with the people not first before we deal with the problem. And finally, problems, when responded to correctly, can propel us forward. Problems aren't necessarily a bad thing. Problems sometimes lead to great, great growth and insight and wisdom. And when we handle them in the right way, it can actually help us to grow and mature as God's people. So in the church, I'm looking for Christian leaders who like to maintain that momentum and that positive spirit. Because, I mean, disagreements happen, and disagreements can be destructive, but divisiveness and dissension, Courtney talked about dismemberment the other week, and these are destructive things. These are when we cut ourselves off from the body. Negativity hinders growth, but when we're positive about things, it can actually produce growth. The truth is that we become what we give our voice and our energy to. If we give our voice and our energy to negative things and complaining and always looking for problems, that's ultimately a self-fulfilling prophecy. We'll become what we complain about. But if we're looking for solutions and if we're looking for good things to happen and we're looking for the positive things that are happening in those situations, we'll see those things blossom and transform our lives. It's really important to keep the light of Christ shining in all places because where there is growth, it's because there is light in those places. And so if you want to know anything about me and in my leadership style and what I expect of leaders in the church and how we deal with issues in the church and how we deal with problems in the church, look to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, the fourth chapter, is sort of just a great summary of what Christian leadership is really all about. I'll give you a little taste of it in the first three verses. He says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. We have the highest calling in the world, being called disciples of Jesus Christ. And sometimes we don't live like that. Sometimes we don't act like that. Sometimes we let our behaviors lead us into actions that aren't worthy of the calling of Christ. And Paul says, always live that life worthy of the calling of Christ. Because that's where it all begins. And then he says, be humble and patient. Be humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I look at David's experience on the road and how he was patient and humble enough to take the man's criticisms and complaints. And he endured that so that he might continue to grow in his leadership as king. And sometimes we have to do that in the church. We have to deal with each other and bear with each other in love, even when we disagree with someone. And finally, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. We're not always talking about everybody always agreeing all the time, but we are talking about unity in the Spirit, coming together as God's people with a common purpose of transforming our world and building our world into the kingdom of God. That's what we do together as God's people. So going back to 2 Samuel and King David's experience on the road, dealing with difficult situations, I think sometimes it's important to remember that it's not always about me. When somebody is being difficult around me, when I'm dealing with somebody who's having a bad day, it may be because they're having a bad day for some other reason that has nothing to do with me. Sometimes we personalize other people's inner turmoil, and that's not always helpful. Sometimes it's just important to put my place in somebody else's shoes and think there may be a reason why they're behaving the way they are right now. And to try to be patient and graceful as I assume that maybe this is not about me, maybe this is something about what's going on in their life right now that I don't have any control over, and I'm just going to love them in the midst of that. Not get caught up in somebody else's anxiety, not get caught up in somebody else's drama. We talk to our children about don't take the bait. When one of their siblings is trying to get them into an argument, we tell them all the time, don't take the bait. Don't get caught up in that fight that they want to have. And I also think it's important to make sure that I'm not the most difficult person that somebody has to deal with in a particular day. And so when somebody comes to, when somebody is being critical, or when I feel like I'm under attack, asking the questions, what can I learn from this experience? How can I learn from what this person is saying? What is God saying to me through this person? And how is God going to redeem this experience or me in the midst of all that? Essentially, learning how to let go. Learning how to let go of obsessing about what other people think, and then cultivate a spirit of authenticity. Learning how to let go of trying to be perfect all the time and cultivate a sense of self-compassion and giving myself a break. Learning how to let go of a numbness and a sense of powerlessness and cultivate a resilient spirit that allows me to persevere. Let go of a sense of scarcity and a fear of the dark and cultivate a sense of gratitude and joy. Let go of the need for certainty and cultivate a spirit of intuition and trusting faith. Let go of comparisons and cultivate a spirit of creativity and trusting what God puts in me. Let go of exhaustion as status and productivity as self-worth, and cultivate a sense of play and rest and Sabbath. Let go of anxiety as a lifestyle and cultivate a spirit of calmness and stillness and peace. Let go of self-doubt and supposed tos and cultivate a sense of meaningful work in what we do. Let go of being cool and always in control and cultivate a spirit of laughter and dance and song. The scripture says that David and his friends arrived at their destination exhausted. Difficult people can wear us out. But he found refreshment in the place where he stopped. And if you read through the Bible, you read the book of Psalms, and these many of them are poems written by King David, expressions of his faith, sometimes crying out to God in anguish, sometimes praising God in great joy, in all things, praying and asking God to be with him, to give him sustenance and strength and refreshment. And that's what David found in his relationship with God. And so can we, even in the midst of chaos, even in the midst of the most difficult people we live with. We give thanks to God. We give our life to God in all things and trust God with the outcome. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we give you thanks for giving us the opportunity and giving us access to the strength that we have to endure difficult challenges and difficult people. And we pray that in all things we might reflect the love of Christ in the world, who endured even the most difficult circumstances in order to share his love with us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday morning at 9 and 10:30 in either our celebration service, which offers a blended worship style, or in The Bridge, which offers a contemporary and soulful worship style. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day. Thank you.